And if you want to be turning your Bible somewhere, you can turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, maybe a little while before we get there. But anyway, just kind of do a little bit of review of what we've been looking at lately. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at Christianity as God intended it. And that's kind of what I've entitled this study that we've been doing. And we've been looking at what Christianity is actually meant to be, and finding that really it's gotten quite twisted, perverted, changed from God's original intentions for it. We have added so much to it and changed it so much that really it's unrecognizable from what God intends it to be. And it is burdensome, it is strenuous to us whenever Jesus told us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And he invites us to rest in him. He invites us to peace in him. And most of the time what we find in Christianity is neither restful or peaceful. And so this is what we've been looking at over the past few weeks. And before we go any further, we better go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask his blessings and guidance on our service today. While we're praying, be praying for our internet connection, because it looks like Kevin and Katie's going in and out. So hopefully we can keep them online during this. But anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, and we do thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to be in church, Lord, and for those who are gathered with us today. Lord, we just pray, ask you that you'd just be with our time together, Lord. I just pray that you would guide and direct me as I teach these things from your word, Lord, and just help us, Lord, to take these into our heart, Lord. Help us, Lord, to root out some of the bad programming and thoughts, Lord, that are there rooted inside of us, Lord, and help us, Lord, to get a true and accurate version, Lord, vision, Lord, of what you expect us to do and to be and how you expect this Christian walk to work, Lord. And Lord, I just pray you do the needed work in each of our hearts and lives here today, Lord. We thank you so much for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as I was kind of saying that in introductory there, my thoughts were going back as well to the fact that this isn't a new thing. This isn't something that has just come about anytime recently. But instead, this idea of twisting around the things of God and making them more complicated, more difficult than what they really need to be is really as old as creation. But we find even in New Testament times, we find that the people that Jesus dealt with back then, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all of those guys that we love to hate, at the time even were doing the very same thing that we're talking about here today. And anyway, I'm still dealing with internet there. Anyway, what was going on at that time is that they had taken God's law and God's plan, his commands for Israel, his plan for Israel there, and the people there at that time had made a religious system. They had greatly complicated it. They had made it a burden to be born, and that's what was going on in Jesus' time as well. And so whenever Jesus was there, he was rooting out all the Phariseeism and all the junk that was going on along with that, and he was constantly butting heads with them because he wouldn't play by their rules, that he was following God instead of following men. And we see that caused many times the butting of heads and whatnot. And so as we've been studying this, we've been kind of stripping away a lot of man's ideas about religion and man's philosophies, and have been looking at what God truly did intend for Christianity to look like. And so as we consider this distortion of Christianity, what it ends up being today is that there is a focus on performance. It's all about what we do instead of about who we are in Christ and what he's done for us. And so it becomes a tedious performance. It becomes one that where we feel as if we're performers, that we have no clue what we're actually doing for the most part. And for the people who think that they have it down, in reality, they don't. Okay? And so they overestimate their ability to perform and to keep all these things that religion has imposed upon them. And so oftentimes God is seen more as an ill-tempered boss that we are trying to please so that we can either earn a promotion or keep from getting fired.
Yeah.
Does that seem like an accurate portrayal of how people see Christianity today? Mm-hmm. He's the tyrant boss, and if we do everything just right, maybe he's going to reward us. If we do things wrong, he might fire us, right? And that is a pretty messed up version of what Christianity is. And so instead, we're forgetting that what we really have is a Heavenly Father that loves us, and we receive love from Him, and we learn from Him. He is guiding, He is teaching, He is shepherding us. He disciplines us, but He does it as our Heavenly Father, not as a boss that we're trying to please or get promoted by.
Right.
And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at the gospel, the good news of Christ, and we said that it could be summed up as something is broken and God wants to fix it. Okay? That's good news, right? Because if something is broken, we want to know there's a cure. And so if you go to the doctor and they tell you that you have an illness, that's bad news, right? But if they follow it up and they say, but we can fix it, we can cure it, that's good news, isn't it?
Right. Yes.
And so this is what is going on in Christianity and in mankind, is that there is something wrong with us. We are sinful. We are separated from God. And God says, I can fix that.
Right.
If you'll let me, much like the idea I was saying there a minute ago with a doctor and an illness, you have to allow the doctor to treat you, right? Mm-hmm. You have to submit to that. And so anyway, something is broken. God wants to fix it. And this isn't just for salvation, but it's also for all of the Christian life. We find that we are accepted and we are loved after trusting Him for salvation. And then we submit to Him and we cooperate with Him for Him to cleanse us and for Him to transform us after salvation. Okay? So He doesn't save us and say, okay, straighten up, fly right, get yourself cleaned up, fix this and fix that. That's not what God's doing. He's not standing back and saying, okay, I saved you, now work, perform, dance, puppet, dance. Right? That's not what God is doing for us, but that's often how we have it messed up and distorted in our mind and how we think that Christianity is when it's not. And so last week we looked at how this cleansing that God does in our lives, how it works practically. We trust God, we desire His will, and we avoid anything that would harm our relationship with Him or that would hinder our growth as He works in us. We form convictions based upon God's word. We develop standards to help us not to violate our convictions. Okay, and I said that convictions is often one of those things that are used to beat people up and to cause a lot of problems in our minds and our hearts, when in reality we form standards and convictions in all areas of our lives.
Yeah.
It only makes sense that we do it in Christianity as well. But anyway, finally we saw that whenever we do sin, that we have an open invitation to bring it to God with full assurance that He will forgive us. We saw that in 1 John, where it says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. So whenever we confess our sins, we are telling Him what He already knows. God, you know, I already messed up, but here, this is what I did. He says, okay, well, you're already forgiven. Now let's work on this. And He comes alongside of us and He begins cleansing us. And so that's what happens whenever we're in that relationship with God. We are in a position for God to work in us and to cleanse us. And so today we're going to be looking at the positive side. So last week we were looking at avoiding sin, avoiding things that hinder. And so we're going to be looking at the positive side of Christian actions. So kind of last week was the don'ts and this week will be the do's, all right?
Yes.
And I hate to say that because I don't want to bring Christianity down to the level of being do's and don'ts, because I've been preaching against that all along, right?
Right.
But we do know that that in Christianity there are things that we don't do and there are things that we do do.
Right.
Right? And so what the problem becomes is whenever we elevate the purpose of Christianity to being the do's and don'ts rather than that just being a part of it.
Right.
And so another problem with it is whenever we have the wrong reasons behind our do's and don'ts. And that's what I want to tackle today, is the reason behind the do's and don'ts. And so I think it's very easy to see that there are things that are universally accepted that Christians do. You ask anybody in this world that is familiar with Christianity, because there's some places that Christianity is not known, but you ask anyone in this world that's familiar with Christianity, there are certain things that are universally expected.
Right.
They go to church, they read their Bibles, they pray, right?
Yeah.
They don't do certain things. They don't live sinful lifestyles. They don't engage in certain acts, right?
Right.
Those are universally accepted wherever you go. And so there is a place to talk about the do's and don'ts. But anyway, our purpose in what we're doing here in this study is to make sure that we get the why right, that we are looking at the right reason, the right motivation behind what we do, okay? So specifically, we're going to be looking at why we read the Bible, why we go to church, and why we pray, okay? And I think this is important because what is the reason why most people do these things? I'm not looking for the right reason. What is the reason why most people do these?
Duty.
Duty. I've got to do this. Any other reasons why people do this?
Because our parents do it.
Because our parents do it. Okay. It's a cultural thing. Society expects it, right?
Mm-hmm.
If you come from a place, just like we come from the Bible Belt in the United States, okay? There's churches everywhere. Everyone's a Christian, or they say they are. So it's just accepted and expected that these are the things that you do, especially if you come from a family that's traditionally Christian, okay? What's some other reasons? I'll make y'all think for just a few minutes here. Habit, very much so, it's a habit. Okay, in what way?
It depends on the crowd or group that you are associated with.
Okay. So, because of who you're around.
Yes.
Okay. Circle of friends or family or whatnot. Maybe where you work at or specific communities, things.
Mm-hmm.
There's all kinds of things that, so, to fit in.
Yeah.
Okay. Some other reasons. Okay. It's what now? Okay. So in order to have a relationship with God, which is actually a good reason. Okay, a couple other reasons I've written down here that will probably resonate with you a little bit is in order to please God. God expects me to do this. And if I don't do this, I will receive his displeasure, right? Is that the way it goes? If I do this, I please him. If I don't do this, he's mad at me. Okay? You ever seen or experienced that? Some because they think that it merits credit to their account. It just weighs on my side. It's like every time I attend church, every time I read my Bible, that just gives me a little extra credit in God's little economy there. And so the more good things that I do, the more good things that I read, right? And so it's like this giving and taking type of setup. They see God as like a bank account or an ATM that you got to put things in to get things out, right?
Yeah.
And so if I go to church, then God will help me to get a raise on my next paycheck. If I say my prayers, then God's going to do this or that or the other. If I read so many chapters a day in my Bible, then my dog's not going to sick and my goldfish won't die. Okay? Is this not the way that some things go, the way that some people look at it? And so whenever something happens in somebody's life where there's turmoil or there's trouble, they will start doing these things, reading their Bible, they'll start praying, they'll start going to church, trying to somehow swing God into their favor. Yeah, and so they use it as, in that way, to be leverage against God, right? And you'll find that some people, whenever they pray, they'll say, God, I do all these things for you. How can you let this happen to me, right? You ever heard someone say that or maybe even said it yourself? I go to church. I give. I pray. I do this. I read my Bible, God. How can you let this happen? Now, that lets us know their motive behind what they're doing is they're using it for leverage against God. They're saying, okay, God, I did my part. Now you do yours. Right? And so, the last reason that I have written down here is many people just don't do it, right? They don't read, they don't pray, they don't go to church. Because honestly, if they don't have a good reason, if you'll be honest with yourself, if you don't have a good reason for doing something, you find it hard to do it, don't you?
Yeah.
Obligation often is not a good enough reason. And even if you do see some of these things as being a good enough reason, we'll only do it half-heartedly, right? Because our motivation is not sufficient. It's not the correct motivation. It's not the right reason behind it. And so some of the previous reasons may be enough, but even if they are doing these things, they're probably not going to enjoy it because they don't know why they're doing it. They don't really have a sufficient motivation. I can give one simple reason for these practices, but I want to get further in depth than just that one reason. But one simple reason for these practices is that these are the tools that God uses to mold and to shape and to transform us. And we talked about that some last week, that whenever we were talking about not doing things that hindered our walk with God, there, whenever we are living in sin, whenever we are doing things contrary to His will, whenever we are associating with bad influences and we're allowing the world and the devil's trash into our hearts and our lives and our minds and our homes, those things are going to hinder us in our relationship with God, right?
Right.
And those are the types of things that our flesh naturally desires, naturally wants, naturally craves after, and we enter into this battle in our minds and our hearts between whether we follow the flesh, whether we yield to the flesh, or whether we yield to the Spirit. And oftentimes, the flesh wins out. That's where it comes down to, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, right? But He gives us tools to overcome our flesh in this world and the devil's influences. He gives us ways and to grow us past us, to transform us, to help us along in this battle. Because we looked at last week that, we looked at last week that it is the Lord working in us. It is Him transforming us. It is Him renewing our minds, renewing our hearts. It is Him cleansing us, right? It is the work that He does in us. Because remember, there's something broken and God's the one that's got to fix it, right? That's the gospel that we have to preach to ourselves throughout our entire Christian life, that it is up to God to transform and God to fix us. But our part in this is to give Him the tools to do so.
Right.
Okay? He's given us things. He's given us tools, I guess I should say, not just things. He's given us tools in which He will use in our lives to do His work in our lives, to transform us, to get our minds and our hearts reset on the right things. And that's why we do this in many cases, I guess, just for a simple reason here. But instead, we like fast results, don't we? We want to be saved this week and walking the Christian life next week, right? Have this all figured out. How many times has a thought come to your mind, I've been saved long enough, I should have this figured out by now? I've been saved some 20-some years now, and I still have that thought, God, why do I still struggle with this? I ought to have this under control by now, but I don't. And so we expect fast results. We think that things should happen quickly, but I've said already that that's not how God works. God engages on things in the long term. We find that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and then God took some 4,000 to 6,000 years to actually bring Him to the cross, right?
Right.
He works in the long term, doesn't He? Yeah. He told His disciples, behold, I come quickly, 2,000 years ago. His quickly and our quickly is much different, right?
No, yes.
And so anyway, we want fast results. That's not how God works. We desire feelings. We want visions. We want experiences, right? This is what we desire. And we think the Christian life is about these experiences, these feelings. We hear people say things like, God showed me this, or God spoke to me here. And so we expect some great intervention in our lives. And whenever it seems like God isn't speaking or we're not hearing from God, that something's wrong. That God's broken and we are, right? And we start going through and we start having doubts and we start having fears and we start having all of these different things coming to our minds and all these different emotions that are plaguing us because God isn't speaking to me. Because these things aren't happening the way that I think that it should. Because we are looking for experiences. And don't get me wrong, God does work in people's lives. He does show us things. He does speak to us through His word. He does reveal things to us, but it's just not usually as mystical as people make it sound.
Right.
Okay. We look for some of these experiential things, but just as a word of caution, whenever Jesus was resurrected, he came and he appeared before his disciples, and Thomas wasn't present. You remember the story?
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't present, and the disciples told Thomas about it, and Thomas says, I'm not going to believe unless I feel the nail prints in his hands and I thrust my hand into his side. Right? And then a few days later, Jesus appears and Thomas is there. And he says, Thomas, here, come feel the nail prints. Thrust your hand into my side. And he falls down on his feet or on his face and he says, my Lord and my God. You remember that whole story?
Yes.
And what does Jesus say to Thomas there in John chapter 20 and verse number 29? He said, you believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Right? And this is a principle that God still works through us today, is that he is not working through that which may be seen and felt and touched and experienced. He expects us to follow him by faith. Okay? And so if you're basing your Christian walk on experiences, on feelings, and on experiences and these different things like this, this isn't how God works in our lives today. It's not to say that he can't do miracles, that he can't speak to you, that he couldn't roll this, the skies back and appear from heaven like a dove and shout from the realms of glory. He could still do that, but that's not his typical way of working in the Christian's life. Y'all realize that? And so I found oftentimes I've been guilty of this myself. There being times and long seasons where it just seemed like God was silent. I felt like my prayers weren't getting anywhere. They weren't getting higher than, and I felt as if I was just engaging in an exercise, a ritual. I was just going through the motions. Y'all ever been there? Okay. And so we start saying, what is wrong with me? Or what is wrong with God? We start questioning, is God even there? Have you done that? It's okay to be honest. And you start thinking these things. And even whenever these type of things are going on, whenever we are reading and we feel as if there's silence, when we're praying and we feel like there's silence, we're not reading and praying, okay? The right reason behind this. We're not reading and praying to get a response, to get an experience. That's not the purpose in behind it, okay? Even though we're often looking for that experience or we're looking for that feeling, that's not what God intended for our Christian walk. It's not to be based upon our feelings, not to be based upon our experiences. God instead transforms our hearts and our minds slowly, continually, often imperceptibly, over time, through his word, through coming to church, through engaging in prayer, through a constant walk, abiding with him. You may not always feel his presence. You may not always hear his voice. Whenever he needs you to, he knows how to get across to you. But that's not going to be the normal everyday, day-to-day life. That every time you open up your Bible, you're excited and you're devouring. And you're like, oh, God's speaking to me great today. That's not always going to happen. There may be times when there's verses that'll strike your emotions or may excite your spirit a little bit. But that's not what we're going to base our walk and our life following Christ on. And so, as I said, he transforms our hearts and our minds through continual long-term exposure to him and his word. And this is why faithfulness is key. Because you find that after years of walking with him, even if you may not feel it all the time, but through years of walking with him, you'll look back over your life and you'll see his fingerprints. You'll see where he is molded and he is shaped and he is transformed. You'll see a difference in your thinking. You'll see a difference in your priorities. You'll see a difference in the way that you live and the way that you act and the way that you think. And that it hasn't been done by you. It has been done by God through his spirit, through the exposure to the things of God. Okay? And if I was to boil down the Christian life to simply say, down at its bare bones, what it is, That's what it is just walking with Him day by day, regardless of how you feel, regardless of how things seem at the time, just trusting Him, trusting His Word, and continually following Him, continually looking for Him, continually drawing near to Him, and just waiting and letting Him do the work in your life that only He can do. Okay? And so back to the question that I asked a bit ago, why is it that we read and study our Bibles? We gave several different ideas, several different thoughts on it, but I told you to open up to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and if you found your place there, we'll go ahead and we'll read a couple of verses there. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, a couple of familiar passages here, a couple of familiar verses, verses 16 and 17. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Notice it says, all Scripture is profitable. That means that it is for our good, right? Mm-hmm. We stand to profit from it. It's going to do us good. It's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I've often said those words there can be summed up as it tells us what's right, what's wrong, how to get right, how to stay right. You've heard me say that before, right? And it says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it tells us that it is sufficient, is all that we need, right? That it will furnish us with all we need to live the Christian life. Okay? And so whenever we look at the Bible, we ask, why do we read the Bible? Often, Bible reading becomes routine. And I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with a Bible reading routine, because with anything in our lives, if we don't make it a routine, it probably isn't going to get done. I'll ask you this. You don't have to answer this out loud, but I almost guarantee every single one of you have a specific routine whenever you get up, a specific time that you shower, that you brush your teeth, right? And have you ever gotten out of your routine and next thing you knew, it's like halfway through the day and you're like, man, I forgot to brush my teeth this morning because I didn't do it after this. Mm-hmm. Have you done it? Because oftentimes if something isn't part of a routine, it doesn't get done, does it? And so we tend to be very very much creatures of habit. We strive on, we thrive on routine. But anyway, whenever it becomes just a routine, it becomes mundane and pointless. And so part of good Christian disciplines performed out of duty is how we see this. It's just, this is what Christians are supposed to do. This is part of my duty. We do it to earn credit or to keep away from God's wrath. It's almost like homework in school. You ever see it that way? I've got to read my Bible. It's been assigned to me. I've got so much I have to read, right? Or let my girls, mom and dad want me to do this, right? And so we do it. We check it off. We feel good about ourselves. Or we get busy. We forget about it. And then we beat ourselves up over it. You ever been there? I didn't read my Bible today. I'm an awful person. I'm a horrible Christian. Probably mad at me. Am I the only one? Mm-hmm. This is the way that we feel, right? I'm just being transparent. But let me tell you this. Feelings are not accurate. Feelings are rooted in the heart. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, right? The world says to follow your heart. God says be wary of your heart. Heart's easily manipulated. And so guilty, we think that because we haven't read our Bible, and so we start evaluating our Christian walk and our relationship with God based on if we have checked this off or if we haven't. I read my Bible today. I am a good Christian and God's happy with me. I forgot to read my Bible today. I'm a horrible person and God's mad at me. And that is messed up. That is really messed up. But I guarantee almost every one of us has been there. That is not what God intended for Christianity to be. And so anyway, we need to cut ourselves some slack with this, okay? I said it's good to have routines. And sometimes if we don't have routines, it doesn't get done. But I tell you what, if there's days that you get busy, if there's times that it doesn't happen, cut yourself slack. That's one of the quickest ways to get defeated. That's one of the quickest ways to get off track or burn out, is whenever you start beating yourself up over these kind of things. Okay? That's not the purpose behind it, that you have to read so much every day and you got to make sure to do it at a certain time, a certain way, and all these different things. But anyway, back on track. Reasons why we do read the Bible. We read the Bible because it tells us about God. In the pages of the Bible, we find God's heart. We find his character. It tells us who he is. It tells us that he loves us, tells us that he has plans for us in our lives, and it increases our love for him, our desire toward him, our trust in him. That's why we're reading it. We're finding out about him, about who he is, the one who loves us, the one who died for us, and we're learning about him and what he's like. Okay? Because remember, I've said over and over, it is a relationship, not a religion, right? And so how do you have a good relationship with someone? You have to learn about them. If I've been with my wife for 20 years and know nothing about her, are we going to have any kind of relationship? Much of the relationship is spent learning about one another, spending time doing the things which pleases one another, right? It's part of the relationship, and it's all founded upon love and on that desire for one another. So anyway, back to the Bible. So it tells us about him. It tells us about his character, who he is, how he loves us, increases our love and our trust toward him. The Bible tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Remember, I said it increases our trust toward him. So the more we read it, the more we find that he can be dependent upon. Every time that we read where he came through for the Israelites, or he came through for this man or that man, or he did something miraculously in the lives of this person or that person, or he worked in this way, he disciplined and guided in this way, and he did all, and we start seeing how God works in the lives of men, and we start understanding that he'll do the same in our lives, and so it builds that trust and that dependence upon him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so anyway, Bible also tells us that we love him because he first loved us. And how are we going to know how he first loved us if we don't read about it in his word? And his word proclaims his love for us. And so it ignites that love that we have for him. Does that make sense? Much different than just ritualistic, I've got to do this or God's going to be mad at me, right? It's, I want to know more about him because of his love for me, because of what he's done for me. Another reason that we read it is because it guides us. It gives us principles. It helps us to see the right and the wrong ways to go. It's not just do and don't, but it's this is good for you, this is bad for you. It helps us to avoid the pitfalls in our lives. It helps us to develop principles with which we can make decisions that are going to be safe, that are going to be healthy, that are going to be helpful for us, rather than just be flipping a coin and hoping for the best, right? Or the world's method of doing things where we just look and we put the pros on one side and the cons on the other, and whichever one outweighs the other one, that's the way we're going to go. Whenever the Bible tells us, here is some principles which we can use to evaluate. This is some ways that we can guide our lives and inform our decisions. And so it guides us and helps us to highlight these pitfalls and these traps and tells us what to avoid. Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It shows us the way to go. We read it because it equips us. It equips us. It gives us the tools that we need. Turn with me over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 6. I think most of us could relate to the fact that the Christian life tends to be a battle, right? Can you relate to that? Because, remember, there's something broken that needs to be fixed. There's a battle that goes on. There is an enemy that walks about as a lion seeking to devour us. Sometimes we can relate to Peter, because Jesus told Peter, the devil has desired that he may have you, that he may sift you. Have you all ever felt sifted?
Yes.
Feel sifted sometimes. And so there is a battle that goes in our lives. And so in Ephesians chapter number 6, we find the spiritual armor The Christian's armor. Most of us know, put on the whole armor of God, right? Now you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. We're familiar with that. But if you look at verse number 17, it says, and take the helmet of salvation. That protects your head, your brain, your mind, right? But this is what I want to get to here. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And this is often misunderstood because we think that we are the ones wielding the sword. Have you ever seen it illustrated that way? Mm-hmm. I've been in church before. They say, take your sword, right? Whose sword is it? What does it say in that verse? It's the word of the God, word of God, but it says the sword of the Spirit. Sword of the Spirit. Whose sword is it? It's a Spirit sword, right? You have the Holy Spirit living within you. And oftentimes we unequip him. This is his sword. This is his tool. This is his weapon of warfare that he uses to fight the battles in our hearts and in our minds. Yes. I mean, remember, it's God that fights the battles, not us. Mm-hmm. That it is his Spirit that dwells in us that fights those battles. Right. And so his word is the sword of the Spirit. And if we don't take in his word, if we're not familiar with his word, if we're not reading his word, the Spirit has no sword with which to swing whenever the enemy comes knocking at your door. And so if we don't take it in, the Spirit can't recall it when we face the battle. Remember, whenever Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what did he use? He used the word of God. It is written, right? And so in those moments of temptation, in those moments of confusion, in those moments of doubt, in those battles that we face, the Holy Spirit brings to our mind and to our remembrance the Word of God, the truths of God. Whenever Satan starts lying about us and about God, if we have equipped the Holy Spirit with the sword, he will bring it out and cut the devil's head off. Whenever he starts telling you God doesn't love you, God doesn't care about you, that God's mad at you because you didn't read your Bible this morning. The Holy Spirit can go unsheath his sword and bring up all the verses that tell how God loves you, how you're accepted in the Beloved, how he loved you so much that he died for you, how he is working in you and he's going to transform you, and he has a plan, he has a finished end for you. He knows that who you are and what you're like, and he loves you anyway, right? And the Holy Spirit goes down in your heart and your mind, and he brings these things out, and he defends your heart and your mind from all of the onslaught and all of the attacks of Satan. So why do we need to read the Bible? It equips us. It equips the Holy Spirit living within us to fend off all of the attacks that come in our minds and our heart. It's almost as if we expect for these things to just come with no effort on our own part. It's like, okay, we got saved, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and so we're good to go. We just expect for us to come pre-programmed with the hardware, right? It's like whenever the Holy Spirit comes, he has all of this already loaded onto his hard drive. I'm sorry about the technology terms and whatnot. But it's like it's already pre-programmed in, and so it's like, is the Holy Spirit going to bring to our mind verses that we've never read, passages we've never memorized? How would that work? And so we have taken away the Spirit's sword whenever we don't read and study his word. Does that make sense to you guys? And so it's not us going around and shouting out at the air and at the devil and shouting out passages and saying, God, I want, or devil, I'm going to wield my sword. I'm going to, no. We equip the Holy Spirit to fight those battles and to comfort us and to give us peace and strength and help in the day of trouble and sorrows. So anyway, it equips us. We read it because it transforms us. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder even the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. And so whenever we read that passage, do you understand what it means? Do you get what he's saying here? The picture that is being brought before us is that of a skillful surgeon with his scalpel. The Holy Spirit is taking that sword and he is performing a surgery. It says it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And then he starts talking about it dividing between the soul and the spirit. The soul is the seat of your mind, will, and emotions. We could call that our heart, okay? Which we already covered, that's deceitful, right? It's able to divide between the soul and the spirit. It's able to divide between the joints and the marrow. It's able to perform that surgery and transform us and cleanse us and fix us. Just like the most skilled surgeon at removing the cancer cells from someone's body whenever there's a tumor in them. Of coming in and taking the heart out of a person's chest and taking the places that are blocked and are damaged and fixing them and rerouting veins and arteries. That's pretty amazing that a surgeon can do that, right?
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit can do that in our hearts.
Right.
Because the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. Okay? Doesn't mean it's fast. It means it's alive. And powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Along that same thought, we also read it because it cleanses. I'm still in Ephesians here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27. It says, "Husbands, love also your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." And so we see that Christ sanctifies and cleanses his church, the believers, by the washing of the water of his word. And so this is a purifying effect that the word of God has on us, how it cleanses us as we subject ourselves to it, as we read it. See, we can have plumbing in the house. We can have a faucet in here in the next room. But is it going to cleanse us if we never turn it on and put our hands under the tap? And so as we open up the Word of God and as we start reading it, as we start seeking to understand what it's telling us, not just reading it to check it off, not trying to get a certain amount done, because you would be better off to read one or two verses and actually understand them and meditate on them than to read 10 chapters and not get a thing out of it, okay?
Right.
I will say if you read 10 chapters, God can still work through that. But you're better off to read and understand it. As you're reading, you're understanding it. God is using that to wash and to cleanse you, to transform you. And so it cleanses us. So do you see how important the Word of God is? Actually reading it, not just because we have to, not just because it's good for us, but because we need it. Job said that he esteemed the Word of God above his necessary food. That's not the snacks and the birthday cake and the potato chips. He says, above my necessary food. He says, I'd rather starve to death physically than starve to death spiritually. You see that? He says, I've esteemed the Word of God above my necessary food. He got how important it was to hear from God. He got how important it was to subject himself to God's Word and to put it within himself. And so hopefully you can see that it's not about routine or ritual, but instead that God's Word is alive, it's transformative, it equips us for battle, it reveals our Savior to us. And reading God's word is our way of cooperating with God to perform his perfect work in our hearts and in our lives. This is what he does. You see where it's important? You see why we read his word? It's no longer about because I have to, or in order to gain God's favor, or because it's expected of me, but because it actually has a very valuable, a very profitable, that was our word to begin with, right? A very profitable effect upon our hearts and on our minds. It transforms us. It guards us. It protects us. It equips us. And slowly over time, as you spend consistent time in His Word, God rewires our thinking. He changes our perception of the world around us. He changes our priorities. He starts aligning our heart with His. Not in a day, not in a week, not in a month, not in a year, but throughout our life as we walk with Him, the further we go, the longer we spend communing with Him in His Word, the more He changes us, the more He works in us. And He uses this to counter the effects of the world that we live in, of the flesh that we fight daily, of Satan who enters in and tries to tell us all of his lies and all of his rubbish. And we have the Word of God that holds us secure, that gives us peace, that gives us strength, that tells us about the one who loves us so much that he died for us, and gives us that faith and that dependence to rely on him each step of the way, each day, that he is going to do exactly that which is necessary, and that he is going to guide us, he's going to direct us, he's going to establish our goings, he's going to direct our paths, and we can walk resting in him. And we're only going to be able to do that if we get to know him through his word. So anyway, I said at the very beginning of this that we're going to look at why we read the Bible, why we go to church, why we pray. We've got to why we read the Bible. And really, I'm running out of time with that. So, I'll not go any further, but I want to invite any kind of discussion, any kind of comments or questions or anything on what we've been looking at, what we've been reading.
I'll just give a little bit of a personal testimony.
Okay.
Several years ago, and it's all about Bible reading and just having a specific time. Even before I had Melody, I felt like before the kids got up that I had to have a specific time just to sit and read and drink my coffee. Just before we got started on the day. But I went through one of the hardest times of my life, and I made it a point to sit down and read and pray every day. And I'm telling you, there were so many days I felt like I was just doing it out of habit. But within length of time, I could tell that a lot of the things I was praying for, God didn't change the situation, but he changed me through his word. And I have such a wonderful memory there. I mean, I'm still reading my Bible praying, but it's amazing to me just how much I could see that God changed not the circumstance, but me.
Yeah. Oftentimes God will use his word, if we spend daily time in his word, to orient us, to ground us for the day, because there's all kinds of stuff that's going to happen throughout our days. But if we can have that time in his word, it gets our focus upon him, it orients us, it gets us going in the right direction, so to speak. And so a lot of times it kind of takes care of some of the problems before they arise, because we're already looking to him before something knocks us off course. Mm-hmm. Well, anything else? I quit a little early so we had time to talk. Mm-hmm.
I would say when we came to the Bible reading event, and I didn't read it that day, like you spoke about, that I felt that because it was so part of the Christian walk, and if you didn't read, you were sort of like hiding yourself, like, you're not really a good Christian if you're not reading God's word. So the motive for reading God's word was because I had to. It was like a partnership there. But taking that away and just sitting, even if it's, I didn't get it to do it every day, the times that I did get to do and read it, it was just like, it was for me, what I was reading at that time. But I do personally still struggle to get that whole routine, because your mind's set for a routine, and that if you don't do it, you still sometimes can be very hard on yourself in that. So I think hearing this today just makes it feel you can read, and it's an easier way of getting to know who God is and what He wants for us. So, yeah, that's a good thing.
Yeah, I think one of the best things that we can do, just or at least for myself, the way that I'm programmed, if I can just get past the thought of beating myself up whenever I don't do it,
yeah,
and just say, okay, this, I'm not doing this because I have to. I'm not doing this because my Christianity depends upon it. I'm not doing this because God's going to be mad at me if I don't. I'm doing this because it helps me. Yeah. It strengthens me. It tells me, it does all these things for me. And so then it's no longer, okay, well, today was just extremely hectic. I had all these things going on, and I didn't get it done. Oh, I'm horrible. It's, okay, well, tomorrow I need to make sure and prioritize this because I need this.
Yeah. Well, one thing I know that I'm learning right now, and I can't say that I'm too happy about it, but, you know, different things happen in your life, different situations and whatnot. Changes of seasons happen in your life, and it also changes your routine, praying and reading as well. And I was so, for years, I mean, since we lived in the N4 house, I got up every morning and I prayed and I read and I had my coffee before I started the kids to school. And now that I have Melody, I can't do that. So with my season of change, I'm not reading as much as I used to, but I'm still reading, and God's okay with that. Yeah. And that's one thing I'm learning is, you know, God gave me Melody, and He knew how much it was going to change things.
Mm-hmm.
But He's not upset at me because I do a little bit less or a little bit differently just because of the season of change. Mm-hmm. So that's one huge thing I'm learning.
Oftentimes, Bible reading is taught as being formulaic. It's, yes. Okay, you, everybody has to read, mm-hmm, X amount of chapters every day. Mm-hmm. Okay, mm-hmm. And we've got, you know, the Bible daily Bible reading plans. If you can keep up with that, hey, that's, yeah, great. If that works for you, great. But find what works for you. Okay? Find what works for you. If it is reading a paragraph, if it is reading a chapter, if it's reading five verses, if it's, the idea is to get God's word in you, to meditate on it, to think on it, allow God to orient you, allow Him to shape you and change you. If it takes you 10 years to read through the Bible, oh well. If you never read through the Bible, but you still are spending time in the Bible, that's fine too. But the idea behind it is, hey, I need this. This is good for me. This is healthy for me. This is growing me. This is strengthening me. God's using this to transform me, and I want this. Completely different purpose behind it.
Mm-hmm.
Then I've got to do this to be a good Christian.
Right.
Okay? And so anyway, I was going somewhere else with that, and I got off track. Anyway. Mm-hmm.
Is reading.
Mm-hmm.
And perhaps reading in the way that, oh, that's how I'm putting on myself. There's somewhere how you got caught in the some circumstances. Maybe there's things that you are trying to do.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, there's a kind of voice in your head that reminds you as you
mm-hmm.
you are teaching, those voices comes, okay, there's parts in here that, or maybe there's a verse that comes, okay, I've heard this saying, be careful of words of this world.
Mm-hmm.
Is that, can be seen as reading it, not actually as it is on the paper?
Well, you read it on the paper, and then the voice, the Holy Spirit, comes to you in those times, and He brings it back up before you.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is just an example of His word working.
Yeah.
And so we put it in for the Holy Spirit to use it in the times of need, because I think a lot of times what we do as Christians is we face something, and then we're looking for a chapter and verse.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. And so, but it's, put it this way, okay? Whenever you are facing the gang in the dark alley,
mm-hmm.
that's not the time to learn self-defense.
No. No.
Okay. It's too late then. Okay. And yes, whenever we're trying to make decisions, we're trying. Yes, it is good to look in the Word of God, but not just to see the Word of God as being something to help me right now. Okay, I've got to figure out something right now, and I'll come back to you next time I need you. It instead is constantly putting it into ourselves, allowing this water to wash over us, allowing it to transform us, allowing it to sharpen the sword that the Spirit uses, all these things to equip us ahead of time. So that whenever that temptation comes, the Holy Spirit brings up a verse and like, that's sin. No, that's harmful for me. I'm not going to do that. You know? Or whenever there's a decision that needs to be made quickly, we can quickly have these principles come up in our mind that the Bible teaches us these principles, and if I do this, it violates these principles. Or if I do this, then these principles align with this, and so I think God would be happy with it. You see how we have it ahead of time, and it's equipping us, and it's guiding our thought process, our decision-making processes. It's fending off sin and temptation from us. And all these things as we are putting the Word of God into ourselves. And so it's for our health. And it has a very valid, very profitable purpose behind it. And so, like I said, if we make it a habit of doing it for the right reasons, of cutting ourselves a little bit of slack if we don't do it perfectly, because you're never going to do anything perfectly. But Satan will take any stick he can to beat you with.
Yeah.
Including that one.
Yeah.
Don't let him. Okay? Anything else? Okay. So if there's nothing else, we'll go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll take a short break and we'll jump right back into the next service. Dear Lord, we come to you once again. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. We thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for the time in your word. And Lord, we just ask you, Lord, just to help us, Lord, to get reoriented the right direction on this. Help us, Lord, to take out the bad programming, Lord, that maybe we have in our minds, Lord. Help us, Lord, to resist the devil whenever he brings up these lies and these griefs and things in our minds, Lord. And help us, Lord, to take your word and allow it to do its needed work in our hearts and our lives, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to see it as a duty or a drudgery, Lord, but help us, Lord, to see it, Lord, as something truly helpful and strengthening and needful and profitable, Lord. And, Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. And, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.